sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. My King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Timothy, Man of God. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 10, 1-9, and the second, 1 Timothy 6, 11-16. But let us open first with prayer. God, our Creator, from nothing, you made our world. You formed us, you love us, and give us all that we need. God, our Redeemer, you rescued us from sin. You have given us new life and hope of healing to the world. God, our Comforter, you are always with us. You comfort us, renew us, and guide us in your truth. Almighty God, for your gracious love for us, we praise you. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel 10, 1-9. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was beside the great river Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet were burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So welcome back, and I pray you are enjoying your summer. Independence Day was this past Monday, but it's such a significant event in our lives, I will mention it here today. More later. Now we return to Daniel. He has had a vision explained to him by the angel Gabriel, yet it is still troubling him. I would think that once one as magnificent as the angel Gabriel took the time to explain something to you, it would be noticed. But here we have the frailty of human thought. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not His. I believe that Daniel was attempting to put the words given to him in more human terms. And so we begin with today, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now this would be the year 536 BC, 536 years before the birth of Christ. The historical content of the Bible is useful for both timing of events and to clarify the reality of such events. Why did Daniel fast and mourn if he understood? There are many possible answers, none of which we can state for certain, but the two more likely are, as I have said before, Daniel understood but had great difficulty putting these things into his human scope of life. He says clearly that it was for a time long into the future. We now know part that the Messiah did come 536 years later, a rather long time. The other part is that we are still waiting for the conclusion, possibly today, in 10 years, or in another 536. We are not to know, but must be prepared as if it were today. The other possibility is that Daniel's prayers were for his people of that day, and why did not God give them relief? And this is where many are today. A rather stupid TV commercial about how to get your money sooner has the line, "It's my money and I want it now." So very many live in this mind frame and suffer great disappointment because they do all they can to avoid reality. I'm an impatient person, but I also clearly recognize that the world does not revolve around me, but God. I am not pleased when I do not get what I want when I want it, but have turned my life over to God and will accept what He determines I need and when I need it. In either case, Daniel was clearly upset and continued in his observance to God, seeking the answers. So in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came in my mouth, and I did not anoint myself till 3 weeks were fulfilled. Daniel turned his disappointment into prayer, fasting, and meditation. This lasted 3 weeks, or a more accurate way of saying this, 3 weeks of days, which still comes to 21 days. These 21 days occurred during the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Like our Lent, people would assume a special diet for a time, then have a feast either before or after. That Daniel fasted is here described as more of an ordinary fast, where you neglect your favorites, yet still eat some basic foods. The other major types of fast are extraordinary and perfect, with the fast becoming more severe with each. Daniel kept up his strength, but did not eat for pleasure or to satisfy his lust for food. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, that is the Tigris, at the end of his fast, Daniel, along with some friends, go to the river Tigris. Remember that Ezekiel also went to a river and saw a vision. Daniel and friends go as well. Was this just a nice outing, maybe a picnic? In New Testament times, Jews would often meet on the Sabbath by a river for worship when they lived in foreign lands. And this is where Paul would find them in many of his encounters. Were Daniel and friends in worship? Not enough is given to make a thorough conclusion. However, it is a valid possibility. And then in 5, I lifted my eyes and a certain man clothed. And they give an extraordinary description of this man. So just who is the person in this vision? I doubt Gabriel, for Daniel has just seen him. Another angel even greater than Gabriel? Possible, but remember, Gabriel comes directly from the throne of God. Is it God himself? Again, another possibility, but again, we are not told or given enough information. Though this is discussed frequently and vigorously in many circles, I believe this person was the incarnate Christ that Daniel had seen, was told as the coming Messiah from the previous vision. You should find this description familiar, as it is very well like what is given in Ezekiel 1 and in Revelation 1, where this figure is described as Christ. Again, much of this is symbolic and not figurative, but the similarities are near exact. Some have called this a composite of God and Christ, but that is needless, as they are already one. This vision had to be something Daniel could recognize in some form and absolutely divine. All at the same time, this figure was otherworldly, but fully human. What better description can you give for Jesus? Go and compare these verses from Ezekiel and Revelation this afternoon. The others with Daniel didn't see the vision or hear the words. They were afraid and they fled, leaving Daniel alone. And he was left alone, and I saw this great vision. Have you ever had an experience that completely drained you, left with no energy and ability to respond? I have never had an experience as total as this, though I do feel rather drained more frequently now than years ago. Daniel did not see a vision, but was in a supernatural trance. Sorry to say, but we'll have to wait until next time to hear these words. So now let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So as we return to Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul now begins to wrap up his letter. Paul has given a lot of information to this young man, and now Paul decides to build him up to encourage Timothy to do his duty to Christ and to the people of his church. As a society, we are usually content to tell someone that what they should be doing, but are less likely to spend much time giving them encouragement. As individuals and as the church, we should be doing a much better job of encouragement and less of fault finding. And we begin with, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Now first, Paul calls Timothy a man of God, which is a huge compliment. This phrase or something very close is used often in the New Testament, but not so often in the New, as the New Testament focuses on Jesus and not so much on the ministers and missionaries who spread the word. We should always put Jesus first in all things, for it is all about him. But I'm not so sure these early Christians knew the phrase burnout or just plain fatigue like we think of it. Just a little encouragement can go a long ways. We should not spare it. Now the phrase man of God was first used from Moses in Deuteronomy 33 and again in Psalm 90. Samuel was referred this way, as many were the prophets. John Bunyan also used a derivative in Pilgrim's Progress. There are various ways to define this term, but it usually involves a person who is acting as God's agent in the world or acting in a very godlike manner. Now remember, Timothy was still a young man. He had not yet climbed to the top rung of the ladder, and as such would not yet be thought of as a true leader of the Christian church. But Paul addresses him in such a manner. Was this just empty rhetoric, or did Paul really mean it? Timothy had several disadvantages in his role of minister. Being young in ancient culture implied a lack of experience and knowledge, yet Timothy had served well and faithfully in his church. He was well respected by the church, and that was a major achievement. But also being young in age and in his maturity in the faith, Timothy would have made mistakes, would feel uncertain, inadequate, and sometimes in despair. Now think of anyone in his position who is truly intent on doing as well as he could for Jesus. Even today, wouldn't they also feel much of the same? Now think that what Paul had as your model, excellent in all ways, and he had finished firsthand experience with the Christ, who could really feel anything except inferior? Now, Paul doesn't point out all the failures of Timothy, but instead builds him up to do his work and all the better. We as a church are sometimes all too quick to point out others' sins and failures. Remember Jesus and with the woman caught in adultery, how he told the crowd, "He who is without sin cast the first stone"? Before we cast our stones, we should look inwardly first and then attempt to build up the person in error. By doing this artfully, we can take the negative away from the stranger and help them find peace within a loving community rather than have them run away shouting, "Hypocrite!" Should we never point out error? To be loving, we must make those in error aware of their sin so they will not continue in sin but seek God. This is seldom easy, but is necessary. This is a matter of balance. No one ever wants to hear that they are wrong. But if we truly love those, we must make the attempt to do so in gentle and loving ways. And this opening verse continues with, "Flee these things." So how are we to know what things we are to flee? If we go back to our previous two lessons on Timothy, these are addressed as many behaviors that the world lives in and that the Christian is to avoid. So in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accounts with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, and useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds." And then the following verses, 9 through 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced them through with many sorrows." Now, Paul had already warned Timothy of these and in closing his letter refers to them again as a point of emphasis. But now, instead of just pointing out the errors, Paul now puts the positive into play. He says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." To find our reward and live as Jesus desires, these are the things we must adhere to. But these are just words. What do they mean in real life for us? We could spend a long time on each of these, and maybe we should, but today, just briefly, we'll offer definitions. First, righteousness. The simple definition is to live rightly. Going back to the Greek that was used here, we have a word dikaiosyne, which means giving both to men and to God their due. When the religious leaders tried to trick Jesus on taxes, his classic answer was to look at the coin and say, "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's." As Christians, we must separate the worldly influences for the spiritual. Be sure each gets what is required, keeping in mind that in the end, it all belongs to God. And our first allegiance is always to be to God. Next is godliness. This means reverence through our lives, never ceasing to be aware that we live in the very presence of God. Faith is our fidelity to God. Once we accept God as Lord, we must ever live as His servant, even in the tough times, trusting that He will, in His time, make all things right. The love used here is agape, the love of what God has done and will do for ourselves and our fellow believers. This is God's love for humanity. We next have patience, which the Greek word means victorious endurance, constancy under trial. When we think of patience, it certainly involves endurance of some nagging issue or problem. But in Christ, our patience leads to victory. And finally, gentleness. This is one of those untranslatable words from Greek to English. The meaning is a spirit which never blazes into anger for its own wrongs, but which can be purely and devastatingly angry for the wrongs to others. In this sense, a gentle person will walk in all humbleness, yet in pride of their high calling from God. To rephrase that just a little, a man who remembers the shame of being a sinner and then the glory of being a son of God. Now, the next large selection is really a sort of benediction from Paul to Timothy, and thus to us all. To fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, to confess the good confession in the presence of witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now Paul now begins to wrap up the spirit of this letter. Jesus did live. He did die. He did rise again. And that Christ will come again. Paul references the many witnesses to validate these happenings. And the firm commandments of God that we are to live as Jesus has shown us, awaiting the glory of his return. In this summary, we are reminded of what Christ endured for us, and that when we face oppression and persecution, we will be merely suffering what Jesus has already suffered, what those who came after Jesus and before us have suffered. William Barclay sums this up as, "Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. But when we confess our faith before men, we can say even more. We can say, I stand with Christ." So who is this God? Who is this Christ? And this passage concludes, "It is he who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and honor and everlasting power. Amen." This past Monday, the nation celebrated our independence from British rule. We likely celebrated with picnics, family and friends, and of course, fireworks. Independence Day designates the official signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776. It was agreed to in its final form on July 2nd, but required some editing, and the finished document was signed on the 4th. Sam Adams insisted the official day was the 2nd, up until his final hours. And both Adams and Jefferson both died on the same day, July 4, 1826, within hours of one another. They both deserve patriot status, as both achieved great things for this nation, but were often bitter rivals in the methods of creating the nation. They died as best friends. This is the true spirit of this nation, where we should remember, not that a group of men came together and formed this nation. There were disagreements, arguments, one which eventually led to a duel where one died. But they worked together with a common goal. Even through disagreement and together produced the greatest nation in the history of the world. To me, mainly because they not only allowed, but they insisted that God, the Creator, be a foundational partner. This is what is missing today. We have allowed God to be shuttled to a closet, shut out from our affairs. We have watched this, we have allowed this, and we are all now suffering because of this. But we are not without hope. From 2 Chronicles 7:14, God clearly tells us how we can be restored. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, shall pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." This verse applies to our nation, and it also applies to each of us. So take a moment this week to thank God for what he has given to us. Apologize for allowing it to become what it has, and then repent. Turn in your ways to again honor God and worship Jesus Christ fully and openly. Pray for this nation and for yourself and family, that we might again realize the full blessings of God. Love and trust, and of course, obey. Live each of us as men of God. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. So from Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. Eternal God, stir our minds and stimulate our hearts with a high sense of patriotism as we live in your nation. May all that Independence Day symbolizes renew our faith in freedom, our devotion to democracy, and redouble our efforts to keep a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, truly alive in this world. Grant that we may highly resolve on this day to dedicate ourselves anew to the task of ushering in an era when goodwill shall live in the hearts of a free people, justice shall be the light to guide their feet, and peace shall be the goal of humankind. To the glory of your holy name, and to the good of all nations and all mankind. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Service tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.